1 John chapter 1. I was thinking as he was playing the piano along with Beth, man, I can't even play hooky that well. I tell you, it's been a blessing already. You've gotten a foretaste of what we can look forward to and enjoy tonight. So be back, be praying about a great service tonight, and maybe invite someone that you know would enjoy such a blessing as I know is in store for us tonight. It's a great thrill and privilege for us to have the Lynches with us today. I'd like to share God's Word with you now, beginning in the book of 1 John chapter 1. And my text is actually found in verses that are between 5 and 10. But this chapter is so brief. Let's read it together. I'll ask you just to follow along. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Join me with you, and let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for things which we can truly recognize in our service designed to exalt You. Thank You for the wonderful song we just heard designed to do exactly that. Thank You for Your grace. We realize that we are saved by grace. We have no claim upon Your favor, no claim upon Your forgiveness, no claim upon Your goodwill. It comes free and unmerited, and that's Your grace. We thank You for that. We thank You, Father, today that we can rejoice in the hope of eternal life. We thank You today that we can enjoy exactly what this text spoke to us about, fellowship with You, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and its ability to cleanse us from all sin. Thank You that we understand that today because You've opened our eyes to that truth. First of all, that we are sinners who need to be saved. But secondly, that there is a remedy, there is a Savior. His precious blood washes away our sins, gives us cleansing and forgiveness and a home in heaven. Thank You for all of those things. So bless us now as we contemplate Your word. Bless those that will give Your word to our children during the junior church hour. Lord, would You just give them wisdom and success in administering Your word to the young people today. We ask, Father, as we spend time now looking into God's word, that You would quiet our hearts, open our eyes and our understanding, and help us, Father, that we might, through what we hear, have open hearts to receive those things that You have for us, that we might be more conformed to the image of Your Son. For we pray it in His wonderful name. Amen. Well, I want to continue this morning with this series that we have going on Sunday morning, Back to the Basics. And we've had to interrupt this some. I know you know that. I just want to sort of get you back in the groove of thinking about that. We had to interrupt it, of course, for the Advent season, and I really don't apologize for that. I think that's appropriate to do. But then we also took some time for a sermon dedicated to the thought of the end of the year and what we could think about during 2008, how that the lessons of that might come to us. Took a Sunday to think about the new year, 2009, and then last Sunday we took a Sunday different from normal to talk about sanctity of human life. I don't apologize for that either. I think that needs to be done. But I want to get back to this subject, back to the basics. Now, we've covered a lot of ground. We've talked about all kinds of subjects. Subjects like the new birth, subjects like assurance of salvation, subjects like baptism and the church and Christian growth. So we focused on prayer and on God's word and different things like that. So not so much thinking about Christian growth, although in some ways you can connect up all those things. I want to shift to a different subject this morning and bring you a message that I've entitled, What If I Sin? I want you to be in a way of thinking something like this. If you sort of think back to when you were saved, and of course all of our experiences are somewhat different, but you know, being under conviction, having the Holy Spirit convict you of sin in your heart is not the most pleasant experience in all the world. In fact, that'll make you ornery, might make you mean. Just simply because when the Lord is dealing with us and He is opening our eyes to our sin, when He is placing upon us the burden of our guilt, and God doesn't do that to be unkind to us. He does that because unless a man is convinced that he is a sinner who needs to be saved, he really can't be saved. And so that's all intentional, but it's not necessarily the most pleasant experience. But then I want you to think about this. You remember back to your own experience, and you remember sometimes maybe that's a process over time because the Lord is using different instruments in your life, and this has been building the reality of sin and the fact that you are a sinner yourself and in need of a Savior, and that realization has been building in your life over a period of time, and then finally comes the time. Might have been in a church service, might have been somewhere totally not in the house of the Lord, but finally comes the time when you trust Christ as personal Savior, and oh, that load is lifted. You have the assurance that your sins are gone. You know they're buried in the deepest sea. You know they're removed as far as you from the east is from the west. You know that you now have a relationship with God. It's been put right. It's been restored. You know that you'll never have to face those sins again. And you know that instead of heading to hell, you're on your way to heaven. And what a joy and what a release and what a blessing that is. It's almost a euphoric experience. And then, of course, you go a couple more days. I can't tell you quite how long that honeymoon, as it were, lasts, but soon we wake up to another reality, don't we? We wake up to a reality that sin is still with us. In fact, if we're honest, sin is not only still with us, sin is around us, and sin is in us. And that can come as kind of a rude and harsh awakening to some people. We need to talk about that. We need to talk about this whole idea of what to do if I sin. You know, if you are honest, you recognize this. Nobody here this morning is quibbling or quarreling. In fact, if you've been saved, you know exactly what I was just describing. You can remember being saved. You can remember the release, the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. Then you can remember waking up to the harsh reality that you're still struggling. Sin is still present. It's still a problem. You still have to grapple with it. And I find it very interesting that honesty is really the key issue that is brought before us in these verses 5 through 10. John is talking about the subject of fellowship. We've seen that. We saw that even back up in verse number 2 and verse number 3. He talks about that which we have seen and heard. We declare unto you that ye may also have fellowship with us. John says if you have that, you also have fellowship with God, because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then you've seen this before because we've gone through this. I think I did this series on Wednesday evening, but I'd like to show you something here. Verse 6. Now you look, honesty is the basic issue. It's the basic problem with sin. This says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. That's an issue of dishonesty. Honesty is the whole issue when it comes to sin. And this particular lie that we tell is to others. Because what we are saying is, we have fellowship with God. We are portraying ourselves as someone who is a Christian and walking with the Lord, but in reality we're walking in darkness, and we're lying to people when we say that, because you cannot be walking in darkness and have fellowship with God, because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That's a basic dishonesty. And many, many times, even though perhaps it's not intentional, we show up at church on Sunday morning or we show up in different contexts and we pass ourselves off as people who are upstanding, right with the Lord, walking with the Lord, Christian people, and we have issues, not that we all don't have certain issues, but we have known issues, known unresolved issues, things that we are doing consistently that we know are not right. And he says, you know what? That's a basic dishonesty. You're deceiving other people when you portray yourself that way or when you make that claim. But look at verse 8. There's another. It gets worse. You can lie to other people, but it gets worse. Verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, now we're lying to ourselves. And have you ever noticed how if you tell a lie long enough, you begin to believe it? That happened with Joseph's brothers, right? They said it long enough that, hey, he, you know, a beast tore him up. That's what happened to him. That wasn't what happened to him. But they told that lie so long that even when they stood before their brother down in Egypt and they explained about one is not, they, well, a beast tore him up. Beast didn't tear him up. They turned him over to the Midianites and the Ishmaelites. But they told that lie so long, it was just second nature to them. And you know, it's possible for us to deceive ourselves and become convinced that everything is fine and right. You see, the whole issue in dealing with sin and having fellowship with one another and fellowship with God is one of honesty. It's where it all starts. You have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with other people. But you know, it can get worse. Verse number 10, take a look at that. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Well, now we're going to tell God he's a liar. So we're going to lie to God. We're going to make God out to be a liar. And this whole process, see, is our basic problem. So just, if you don't get anything else out of the message today, just remember this. The whole thing that it all comes back to is an issue of honesty. How honest are we in dealing with ourselves and with other people about this issue of sin? So just starting and making a very practical point, if we're honest with ourselves right now, we know sin is a struggle. It's there. It's with us. It's around us. It's even in us. So let's consider three thoughts this morning. And you understand this is kind of a more of a topical type thing, but I am going to come back to verses in this text for some of the key points that I'm working with. But I want to talk to you first of all about the likelihood of sin. And I want to talk about the consequences of sin. And finally, I want to talk about the remedy or the solution for sin. Likelihood. I choose that word on purpose. Might use the word possibility, but here's the question I want to pose. Is it possible not to sin? This is not really designed to be a trick question. Nor is it designed simply to be an academic exercise, because to me that is very real. I'm not interested in sinning, but I do. So I'm very interested in this question. Is it possible not to sin? And I want to try to give you as honest and practical an answer as I know to that question. I haven't necessarily designed this out of a theological textbook. Best I know, I'm just going to tell you the way it is. Not that theology books don't do that, but I'm just going to tell you in a practical way how it is. First of all, I'm going to tell you that there are two answers that are yes, and one that I think is no. So hear me out. Number one, is it possible not to sin? Well, the answer to that is yes, in the sense that you know it is possible. In fact, I'll go you one further. It's more than possible. It is expected. If we profess Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that we do not live a sinful lifestyle. I am so happy for that truth today. What we're really talking about is the power of sin. You know, before I was saved and before my eyes were opened and before I had the Holy Spirit in my heart, I didn't realize that I was locked in the power of sin. I didn't realize that at all. I didn't realize that I did not have a relationship with God and that I really had no power within myself to break out of the lifestyle that I was in. Well, I realized that people can reform themselves. I realized that people can turn over a new leaf, but there is no human power. There is no power on the face of this earth that originates from this earth that can accomplish a change of heart, that can accomplish regeneration. And that's exactly why it's necessary for people to be born again. But if you look in 1 John, just turn a page over to chapter 3 and verse 6. This is a neat verse. Speaking of this whole idea of what we're talking about now. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. See that? 1 John 3, 6, you have that place? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And you read a verse like that and say, oh man, I'm done. I am done. And then a little explanation comes along and makes us feel a whole lot better. Because it's a difference in tenses that, again, is not exactly any grammatical or technical exercise. It saves the day. Because if we were talking about this aorist tense in Greek that was just looking at sin as a single occurrence or that kind of an idea, then what this seems to be saying to us, it would be saying to us, and we would be up a creek without a paddle. But it's not. It's the present tense, and it's referring to what I was just calling a moment ago, lifestyle. Let me render the verse this way, and I think you'll get the impact of it. Whosoever abideth in him does not go on sinning or practice sin. That's lifestyle. Whosoever practices sin, present tense, goes on sinning, hath not seen him, neither known him. So, yes, it is a wonderful truth this morning. Is it possible not to sin? And it's a wonderful truth that if we've been redeemed and we have the power of God operating in our life, the power of sin has been broken, and it's not only possible, it's not only that the answer to this is yes, it's actually expected that we do not, as born-again people, live a sinful lifestyle. More on this. If you want to turn, that's fine. There are a number of verses in the New Testament that accomplish this, but I want to show you 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there for a moment, or if you just want to be a good listener, either will work. Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and I think everybody knows the Corinthian church had plenty of issues and struggles. But, I don't know, probably best we don't point any fingers at them. We may have three coming back. Verse 9 says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he says this, "Do not be deceived." In other words, don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't be dishonest about this. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." So this is, those latter two terms are speaking of homosexuality. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't talk about it, or that it only talks about it in the Old Testament. Here it is right here. There's two terms that deal with it. And the first one has to do with the passive person in it, and the second has to do with the active person in it. But that's what it's talking about. Verse 19, "Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners." None of those people who practice that as a lifestyle, he says, will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this. This is the glorious thing. He says, "And such were some of you." What's the tense there? Not "such are some of you." "Such were some of you." What happened? Well, the power of God when a person saved. These Gentiles out of that pagan background in Corinth, many of those people had gotten saved. And he says, "You were like that one time." And it's not that you may not still wrestle with certain temptations, but you know what? The power of that has been broken in your life. That lifestyle has been broken in your life. And he says, here's what's happened. You've been washed. Oh, praise the Lord for that. And that's, again, where some grammar comes in. That's the Greek perfect tense. You have been washed. Looking back on something that took place in time when we were saved and whose results and effects continue right on up through right now. I thank God. It's talking about my position in Christ. I have been washed. I have been cleansed of those sins. Then look, he says, "and sanctified." You have been sanctified. You have been set apart for God. That process is going on in our lives right now, but as far as our standing is concerned, we have been sanctified. And then you have been justified, declared righteous. God has declared us as the great judge of the universe. God has declared every person who is in Christ to be righteous in Christ. That's our standing. But do you see what he's saying? It's not just a possibility, it's actually an expectation. In fact, hear this, and we'll leave this point. If you are living, if you are here today and profess Christ as personal Savior, but you are living a sinful lifestyle. I'm not talking about aberrations. I'm not talking about weaknesses. I'm not talking about occasional slips. I'm talking about if you are living a consistently sinful lifestyle, you really don't have an incredible claim to being a Christian. You've just destroyed the only thing people can really see. Now, you may be miserable in your heart. You may know, and God may be convicting you, but you know, the only thing people can see is fruit. By their fruits, ye shall know them. And the testimony of a changed life you've just destroyed by living a sinful lifestyle. So you can't blame people if they wonder. So the first answer is yes. Here's another answer that's yes. I hope this will bless your heart. Is it possible not to sin? Yes, in the sense that, you know, it is possible to have victory. We struggle with today. Everybody does. Remember I told you the basic issue is honesty, so don't turn your halo up on high. Everybody struggles. Nobody's asking you to say what you struggle with. That's between you and the Lord. But sometimes those things are known and shared, and God's people encourage each other about those things. We all struggle with certain things. But thank God it's possible for us to have victory. In other words, let me put it to you differently. When you meet that temptation, it is not a given that you have to sin. That's what I'm saying. It is not a given that you have to sin. Galatians chapter 5 and 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." I like that. Because it gives me hope. And when I fail, it just reminds me I have not submitted myself to the power and control of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I have a problem right now. If I got angry beyond what I should have, if I said something I should have, if I have a wrong attitude, And I catch that thing and I say, I'm not submitting myself to the power and control of the Holy Spirit, because if I were, He can give me victory over that, and He will. I thank God for that. I thank God for the fact that in my practice, not just the power of sin, but in my practice, in my daily life, somebody says, is it possible not to sin? And I'm confronted with one of the five people on your list. You know, the five prickly people. That guy gets my goat. And I don't have to sin. You know what I'm saying? That's the kind of, I'm glad to know that. I'm glad I don't have a ready-made excuse as I go and talk to this guy. I've got to prepare my heart and be ready, but I can go to it knowing, you know, God, You can be with me, and I don't have to have a bad attitude, and I don't have to be upset with this person. You can give me victory, and I'm not going to say something by Your grace that I shouldn't say. It's a blessing to know that going into situations in life that you know are difficult for you. But here's the no part. Now, I tell you right now, I'm not trying to give any of us an excuse, but I tell you, when I look at verse number 8 in our text and verse number 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Somebody say, did you go a whole day without sinning? I'm afraid to say yes. Are you? I'm afraid. I mean, now, I may not remember any specific time during the day when I can remember that I just had to stop and confess something, but I don't trust the human heart. The heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I believe the heart is so sinful that many, many times we don't even realize our thought processes. A thought flashes across the mind. A motive is soiled. Is wrong or something like that. So I don't know. Yeah, I suppose theoretically, but I don't know anybody. You? I know the old-time perfectionist people used to claim that, but I haven't met any. In fact, my understanding of it is these old-timers that used to preach that, you know, that you could be sanctified and get to a place where you didn't sin at all, you challenge them on that point, they get hot with you. So I don't need any more proof. Verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So I'm a little reluctant to tell you I've gone a day without sinning. Do I try? Oh, I sure do. So that's why I use the word likelihood. See, what this boils down to, beloved, is for us to understand that once we are saved, and here's why you woke up to that harsh reality, because when you were born again, now you have two natures. Before you didn't have except the sinful nature. And if you want the classic place to go and review that in the Bible, it would be Romans 7. You can read there how Paul, so if you kind of think, well, maybe I'm just not growing enough, I'm just not as enough of a Christian, well, how about Paul? You think he was? So if you read Romans 7, you find out he was struggling, that which I would do, I don't do, and you go back and forth with all that stuff, and you can see that struggle going on. What's happening? We have those two natures. Before we didn't have it, but now we've been regenerated. And so I quoted Galatians 5:16 a while ago. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And verse 17, it goes on and talks about the fact that these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Let me get the first words of that. It wouldn't come to me just now. If you want that reference, it's a good place to go. And I'm going to move over to Ephesians in a minute. But take a look at this. For the flesh lusteth, or strongly, intensely desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And there's a good sense to that, and maybe a sense we find difficult or negative. I'm glad the conflict is going on, because it's, in for the most part, keeping me from going places I shouldn't go. But the struggle is there, right? These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, if you turn to there, that's fine. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and let me just show you this, and we'll get off of this first thought. Here's a great place to go in the New Testament. Brother Jack's been talking about this when he's been in chapter 4 in his class. But in Ephesians chapter 4, here's a great place to see this truth pointed out in God's Word. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we have the old man, we have the old nature, the one that we were born with, the sinful nature. He says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I have a struggle going on in there. I got Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali duking it out. That really is a down-to-earth way to put it. There really is one that's the better fighter and the stronger one. Ironside used to illustrate it this way. He used to say it's like you've got two dogs inside fighting, and the one that's going to win is the one you say sick 'em to. But you have that struggle. So look, if you're here today, a new believer or a seasoned, mature believer, we understand this. The likelihood is there. Just given what he says in verse number 8, given what he says in verse number 9, we know that the power of sin has been broken in our lives. We know that it is possible to have victory so that we do not practice sin. But as far as the possibility of sin is concerned, going to have to deal with that. You know, I'm not a horticulturalist, and so I don't know that I'm going to give you the exact technically correct explanation of this, but I learned something a while back. Now, you can go to Brother Donnelly later. He'll tell you. But when we bought the property up there that where our house is, I was excited. It had three apple trees on it. And, well, they were not exactly in a good place. So the guy that did the excavation moved them for me. And I marveled at that. I thought, how can you move an apple tree and it's going to live? But they all three did. And then I got a little too aggressive one year with ashes from the wood stove, and one died. I don't mean live coals. And so one sort of perished. And then that wind that we had about 2 years ago blew one over. Can you believe that? Probably my best one. That wind just laid it over. And I had to go out there with a chainsaw and whack it down. That hurt. And I still have one. But anyway, when I first started dealing with these apple trees, I thought, this would be nice, you know. Well, the first year, these things looked like apples came on them. And I went out and I said, man, these things look nasty. I mean, they've got, you know, grungy-looking things and holes and yucky-looking stuff everywhere. So I said, well, I guess I need to spray. So I sprayed. Still had it. And then finally somewhere I got onto the fact that, you know, those little holes where the worms, those aren't little holes where they bite and go in. Those are little holes where they came out. Because I sprayed way too late, because you have to spray when the blossom is there, because it's the little egg or larva or whatever it is that's there at that time and gets inside, and the hole is where he eats his way out. I didn't know that. But I find in that a ready-made illustration of what I'm like and what you're like. I'll be honest with you about it. The worm's on the inside. My problem is not because I'm in a bad environment. Now, that can be a stumbling block. I understand that. The worm's on the inside eating his way out. That sinful nature that we have. Before we were saved, we didn't have the new nature, but now we do, and that struggle is going on. So, yeah, everybody here is grappling with that today. So let's say just a little bit about the consequences. So the most important thing to say, so what if I sin? What does that really, is that a problem? Does that really matter? Yeah, it really does. And let me say this, the most important thing under this thought to say to anyone, to say to me, to say to you, to remind you of, is if you are here today and know that you're a born-again Christian, what if I sin? Does not affect my standing with God. Does affect my relationship with God. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean simply this. Think about the story and the parable of the prodigal son. Both sons had problems, right? We think usually about the younger one, the guy that went off into the harlots and the pigsties and all that business. So his brother said. Anyway, he had the external things that we see all the time that he got involved with. But the old man was always looking for him because he was always his son. Didn't throw him out of the family, didn't disown him. Aren't you glad for that today? Aren't you glad to know that once we have been accepted in the Beloved, that's my standing today. If you're a born-again Christian, that's your standing today. In the Beloved One, that's Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in Him. God sees me not for who I am, although God is completely aware of everything going on in my life. God doesn't see me in myself or in my righteousness anymore or in my sin. He sees me in His Son. I am accepted in the Beloved. I have His righteousness. So that's my standing. Now, what's going on in my life right now? That can affect my relationship with God. So, going to give you four things real quick. Consequences. Number one, if I sin, it definitely reflects my spiritual, or my social life. The reason I use the word social, that I'm not totally satisfied with that, but the reason that I use it is because I want you to see something. Folks, what we're talking about now, it affects my relationship with God, my spiritual life, but social in the sense it also affects my relationship with you, my fellow believers. I was really interested in a story that one evangelical writer tells in a book on 1 John. He talks about a church that got a new pastor. And so as people will, got together and they were talking about the new pastor. And one of them, see, I don't have to worry about this anymore because I'm not a new pastor. But anyway, they were talking and one said, our pastor, he said, he's a decent chap. I like him. He seems to be a really good fellow, but I just don't quite get it with him. I just don't quite get along with him. And one of his buddies that was there listening and talking said, so, I used to have the same problem. But I don't have that problem anymore. And his friend looked at him and said, what did he change? And his friend looked back at him and said, he didn't change anything. He said, I changed something. He said, I started becoming honest with myself. I started realizing that the problem wasn't with him. The problem was with me and my hypocrisy and the fact that I'm a phony. And he knows I'm a phony and I'm a phony. And when the Lord convicted me of that and I dealt with that, I have a great fellowship with him now. What are we illustrating? Well, we're illustrating the simple fact that sin ruins relationships. It hurts relationships. Why do marriages break? Because people are sinful and they don't reconcile and they don't keep short accounts. Right? So it hurts our fellowship. And that's, look at 1 John 1:6. That's the verse we looked at earlier. Fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's the fundamental problem that results. Consequence. Hurts my fellowship with God. You just can't be walking in sin and have fellowship with God. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And God doesn't agree with sin. He's never going to. The culture can tell us it's okay. God's word's what we go by. What you should go by. What I should go by to know whether it's okay. So, first and foremost, but what about our inner life? What do I mean when I say our inner life? Well, that's the second thing, or at least I'm just going to call it the second thing that just really takes a hit when we sin. And if you'd like to see this, turn to Psalm 51. This is a well-known passage, background of which, of course, is David. He's clearly a believer. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's a man after God's own heart. So, he hasn't lost his salvation. And he's not unregenerate. He's a believer. But he stumbles. He stumbles. You know what that is, the background of this. He falls into sin with Bathsheba. Sin of adultery is in his life. It's not a lifestyle. It's a blip, as it were, on the radar screen. But it's in his life. It's unconfessed. And now he adds to that by hiding that sin. And he gets into trouble over the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And in the course of time, until that really is made right with God, what kind of hits does his inner life take? Verse number 8, he loses his joy. Because when he prays later, this prayer of penitence, when he's making this thing right with God, he says this, make me to hear joy and gladness. Down in verse number 11, look at this. He says, create in me, or cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What's that? That's assurance. So, some people struggle with assurance, and the reason they struggle with assurance is because they're not in tune with God. And if you're going to quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit, but the Spirit is the instrument of assurance in our life, then we shouldn't really be amazed that we're struggling with that. And look at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Well, now guilt is an issue in my life again because I've got something that I haven't made right with my fellow man or with God. So now what have I lost? I've lost joy, I've lost peace, and I've lost assurance. Your inner life will take a major hit when you're out of fellowship with God. Your inner life will take a major hit. Number three, your devotional life will take a major hit. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But people who are walking in sin and people who are out of fellowship with God, what's one of the first things to go? That book. You stop reading it. You remember what D.L. Moody said? We often quote this in connection with that verse I just quoted, Psalm 119, verse 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But he said, this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book, and sin will keep you from this book, and it might be why you don't pick it up much or read it much. Prayer. That's your devotional life. Prayer. Psalm 66, 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Your prayer life will take a hit. You won't feel like praying and you won't pray. You'll drop away from church. You'll drop away from Christian activities. Oh, it just gets worse and worse and worse. That's why it's important to keep short accounts with God. And finally, our personal life. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you're a parent, did you ever spank your child? Well, when the Lord deals with His children, when they stray, and He needs to get them back on the tried and true path, He sometimes gives us a spanking, but the Bible doesn't call it that. It calls it chastening. So if I were to read you this, Hebrews chapter 12, listen in, if you want to write the references down, 6 and 7, they say this, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me because it goes back to something you've been hearing, and you heard it already from the Lynches today. My view of God. See, I think where we are in the culture right now, which has pervaded, unfortunately, our Bible-believing churches, the culture is worse, but what's pervaded the church is we believe in God light and sin light. God light and sin light. If you read the book of Hebrews, it says, our God is a consuming fire. You believe that? I don't believe God is worth trifling with. I'm afraid to trifle with God. I don't believe in an ogre. I don't believe in an unkind person. I believe in someone who is loving, compassionate, and gracious, but whose foremost attribute is holiness. One of the members of the Trinity is called by that the Holy Spirit. And you don't hear any preaching on holiness. We've got God all dumbed down. It's God light. And because it's God light, it's sin light. We have a very light view of sin. And so that's why we have believers today that monkey around with it all the time and are not afraid of it. But you know, it wouldn't hurt us to become afraid of those things again. The only reason some of us are not in really bad shape here today is because God has a lot of patience. But I can't tell you how God may deal with you or someone you know or even with me, but I just know that if God decides, and you know, we usually think about the high-profile things. We think about somebody on a motorcycle, you know, having a wreck, or we think about some other dramatic indication of the Lord's displeasure. But for all that time when Lot was in Sodom, you didn't see much of that. You just know later he was miserable. He was absolutely miserable. The Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul. Oh, my soul, beloved, the consequences that later came as a result of the decisions he made, the ramifications in his family. Horrible. That's a fearful thing, don't you think? Don't you think? That's a fearful thing. So it is important. It is a serious matter that we're dealing with. Thank God there is forgiveness, but our view of this is so light. So let me just say a couple words. My time is about gone, but let me just a couple words about the remedy. You know, there is a remedy. Oh, boy. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession. But again, we're right back to the issue of honesty. You're going to have to be willing to admit. That's what confession just means, to say the same thing. You're going to say the same thing about the sin in your life as God says about it. Not what your friends tell you. Not what you've been telling yourself. leading yourself to believe that, oh, it's not so bad, everybody does it. You're going to say the same thing about the issue that you have in your life that God does. When you get to that place, now you're being honest with yourself and honest with God, and God can help you. God can always help you. In fact, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Psalm 51:17, O God, thou wilt not despise. God never turns away an honest person. He just looks for people to come clean. You come clean with God, and there's all the mercy in the universe for a person who comes clean with God. See, our problem is we seldom really do that. We did that if we got saved. In that moment, you did. You understood that you needed God and you were a lost sinner. But even as believers, we're very good at barricading the doors. There's an interesting story about Sam Houston. The background is kind of interesting. Of course, we remember Sam Houston as the guy that remembered the Alamo and defeated the Mexican General Santa Anna. But he's actually a Tennessee boy, or at least his career hails from there. He was governor in Tennessee. While he was governor, his wife left him. That would be very discouraging, wouldn't it? And it discouraged him. He went off. They call him the old drunk. He went off and hit the bottle and got into alcohol, and he lived with the Cherokee Indians. They said when the Indians would walk through the woods quietly, they'd have to kind of move him off the path. He'd be dead drunk. Well, after some time, he made his way down to Texas, and then he has the illustrious career there that we're familiar with. But he married the daughter of a Baptist preacher, got saved. And there's a little story that happened one day. I find it kind of interesting because I really identify with it, at least in the idea. He's riding along and his horse stumbled. And that got him upset. And he let out a little profanity. Now this might sound a little dramatic, but you know what he did? He stopped the horse. He got down off the horse. He got on his knees. And he asked God to forgive him. What was he doing? Well, what was God doing? God pricked him in his conscience, and he was learning the lesson not just of forgiveness in the sense of eternal salvation, but walking in fellowship with God. And that's what I'm talking about when so often I say in messages, you have to keep short accounts. When the Lord talks to you about something, that's the time to deal with it. While the Lord has talked to you about something, while your heart is tender, settle that thing with God and settle it with someone else if that's what's required so that you can be restored in your fellowship, your relationship can be right with that person and with God. But I want to say one more thing. Confession, 1 John 1:9, that's the text. If we confess our sins, going to have to agree, going to have to admit, going to have to say the same thing, going to have to be honest. But there's one more thing I want to add to this, because usually we stop there, and this is sermon number next and next and next, so I can't really do anything but just say the thought. That we're talking about the remedy, the solution. Maybe add to confession a strategy. You know, you need a plan. If you're going to retire, you need a plan, right? Because it just won't happen. You'll get older. That will happen unless something intervenes. But if you're going to walk with the Lord and if you're going to have victory in your life, you need a plan. Most people don't have a plan. And I'm not saying you go to some counselor to get your plan, although you hear messages, you have a pastor, you have godly people you can go to, but what's your plan? You identify those things in your life that you know are weaknesses. Number one, stay away from those things. If alcohol is one, don't walk in front of bars. If alcohol is one, don't go with people who drink. If pictures are one, watch what you do with the TV. Right? You have to have a plan. You got to be thinking about this thing and get verses from God's Word. It already said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Have you ever gone through the exercise? Mac was talking about going through the exercise of coming up with the verses in the Bible that talk about music. Have you ever gone through the exercise of reading the Bible or going to someone and asking for a list of verses that deal with anger or bitterness or temptation? And you get those things and memorize those verses. Here's my point. I can't give you the whole sermon. My point is, if you're not proactive and you're not doing something, and that's why you tell teenagers, you know, listen to your youth pastor, listen to your pastor, listen to your parents, and get a conviction about what you believe about the opposite sex and get that understood in your heart before you start dating. Because when you start dating and you find yourself in position B, it might be too late for you to figure out what you believe when hormones and temptations and struggles kick in. So This is my point. Be proactive about the thing. Let me close the message this way, beloved. I really think two things I want to say in closing to this message. I think our biggest danger is trivializing sin. I think that's our biggest danger. Like I told you before, it's God light and sin light. And I'm going to tell you a little story and we'll close. The woman by the name of Julie, this story is about. Now just listen, don't pack up yet. You can check your cell phone to be sure it's off. Julie had a pet raccoon. She had a friend who was a zookeeper. And the zookeeper knew something about raccoons and biology, and he knew that at 24 months, raccoons experience a glandular change, I guess that's, you know, passing between being an immature raccoon and an adult raccoon, whatever it is. But you know something, you get into a tussle with a 30-pound coon and you might as well fight a 100-pound dog. I don't know how many people here have ever had any dealings with them, but they're a piece of work. And this guy, he went to her, to Julie, he said, now look, I said, I want you to be aware of this, you know, he's all lovey-dovey now. She named him Bandit. He's all lovey-dovey now, but you better be aware of this biology business, that at 24 months, he, you know, he's going to be different, and, you know, they are different customers at that point. Oh, she said, it won't be that way with me. And then she went on to say, she said, I know Bandit. He wouldn't do that. 3 months later, she was having plastic surgery to recover from or to deal with lacerations in her face because Bandit did do that. But see, that's where we are. Somebody comes along and tries to warn us about sin and what we say, it won't be that way with me. Oh, it won't happen to me. Oh, no, it's fine. I'm in control. Bandit wouldn't do that. But sin is serious. Its repercussions are real. Thank God there's cleansing. And I'll take you back to the beginning point of the message. The greatest need that we have in dealing with this whole issue is honesty and humility. Father, would you bless us today? The struggle is real. Hopefully we've been able to communicate that today in such a way that people that were wondering about that, wondering about how all that meshes in with forgiveness and salvation and why it is that sin is in us and with us and around us, I pray that we can understand that better. I realize that this has been a reprisal of truths that many of us have known for a long time, but as we talked about Wednesday night from 2 Peter 3, it's not so much informing that we need as it is reminding. And Lord, if you wanted to tender us today to some particular thing, then I pray you'll accomplish that. If we need to take care of something, I pray that we will. I pray you'll get honor and glory to yourself with each of us resolving as we go out of this place today to be more careful in our walk with you and to love you and to thank you for breaking the power of sin in our life and making it possible for us to have victory in our lives. For somebody that's struggling right now with making the right decision as a result of hearing this message today, in that instance right now, would you give victory? The temptation of pride, the temptation to wait, may that be resisted successfully. May glory come to Jesus Christ by people settling accounts with God and with each other where that may be necessary. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.